This is a reading from Jonah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Looking at the second chapter of Jonah. And so let's have a... there was donuts on the coffee table in the fireside room, so I'm assuming that's youth. That's a youth class. They always get donuts. I'm just so disappointed. I can't eat donuts anymore. So let's review what we studied last week. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The scripture tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And God said to him, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And when the scripture says it was a wicked city, Nineveh was more wicked than any of us could ever imagine. It was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and they were a cruel and ruthless people. God said to the prophet Jonah, go east and go to Nineveh. God said, go. Jonah said, no. He got in a boat and sailed to west to Tarshish, which was a 2,500-mile journey, literally to the end of the known world. God basically said, this assignment is too important, and I'm not going to let you run from me. And God sent a big storm to the boat that Jonah was on. It was so big that the storm was just about to break up the boat. And the captain went down and said to Jonah, Jonah, maybe if you pray, because you're a prophet, if you can call on the name of your God, he may save us. But Jonah was a prophet on the run, and he was a prayerless prophet. He had stopped praying, much like a lot of people who call themselves believers today. They claim to believe in God and yet have virtually no prayer life whatsoever. There's a story of a small country church where the pastor was very, very upset because a sports book bar and grill had opened up in the main street of his town. And the pastor said, we're not going to have this sports bar or this sports book bar in this town. And he said, we're going to pray them out of business. And so the church had all-night prayer vigils where there was fasting, and they sang praise and worship songs, sometimes over a 24-hour period. They prayed and they prayed, God, run them out of business. Get rid of this bar and bedding shop. And sure enough, after quite some time of praying, the building was struck by lightning and the sports book bar burnt to the ground. Well, the owner sued the church and took the pastor to court. The judge was listening to testimonies, and the bar owner said, it's the pastor's fault and it's those church people's fault. Those people were praying against my business because of their prayers. Because of their prayers, God struck my place of business with lightning. And the pastor jumps to his feet and says, oh no, Your Honor, no, 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 no. Those were just harmless little prayers in our quaint little church meeting house. It's not our fault that God did this. And the judge looked on and he said, "This is very interesting. We have an owner of a bar and sports book that believes in the power of prayer and a pastor who doesn't." Jonah, the prophet of God, who's not in the mood to pray. The storm's raging on. The sailors come and say, What have you done to us? And Jonah admits that it's his fault. He's running from God. He says, "Throw me overboard and everything will be fine." And the sailors say, "We're not going to do that." And they tried everything else possible. In the end, they realized that they had no other choice. They had to throw him overboard. And they threw him overboard. And the very last verse of Jonah chapter 1 says these words, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And that's where we pick up our story, Jonah chapter 2. It is Jonah. It is the prayer of Jonah. It's a beautiful Hebrew prayer. Some Bible commentators call it the Psalm of Jonah. Now, as we read this, we need to realize that this is just a snapshot of what Jonah was praying, because he was in for 3 days and for three nights, he was in the belly of a great fish. And I reckon he was praying a lot of prayers there, but he was praying prayers like, "Help, get me out of here," over and over again. And so this is not the exact prayer. He wasn't in the belly of the great fish with a torch and a pen writing all this down on a piece of paper. What we have a runaway prophet who neglected God, then prayed and was delivered. And he's looking back and recording in hindsight all the lessons that he learned. And he wrote a very poetic and beautiful portion of what he prayed after he learned what God was capable of inside the belly of the fish. So let's dig into this. Jonah chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 says, "From inside the fish Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me.'" Let's pause and think about that for a moment. I called on the Lord and he answered me. We can't even start to grasp what it is that means to us this morning. That we have the ability to call on the God of the universe, the creator and the sustainer of all things, the one who spoke and hung the stars in the sky and who created the heavens and the earth and the galaxies, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the supreme judge, the holy one, the one who is all-knowing and ever-present and all-powerful, that God, we can call on that God and he will answer us. And here is Jonah calling on God after running and basically showing God the finger. And God, still in his mercy, answered Jonah. Don't let the power of that pass you by this morning. We can all call on God and he will answer us. I'm always amazed when things are bad and in the midst of that, people will say, "Well, we tried everything and things are so bad now. Oh, I guess we can now pray, can't we?" And can you imagine how insulting that must be to the heart of God? "Oh, well, we can just pray now." Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We have the right to step into the presence of God and find help in our time of need. We can call on God and he will answer us. Sometimes people won't even use the word pray or prayer, will they? They'll say, "Oh, you're going through a hard time. I'm sorry. I'll be thinking of you." Like they have the ability to use their Vulcan mind control or something like that. No, it's called prayer. Call on God and he will answer you. Jonah said, in my distress. The Hebrew word for distress paints a beautiful picture. Jonah's Hebrew prose, his poem, his prayer is intent on creating a theater in our mind. He's writing a very beautiful picture of what's going on. The word distress is a word that is used when a woman is giving birth. It means the travail of childbirth or the distress of labor. It denotes tension. It denotes pressure. So he's inside the belly of this fish and he's using a pregnancy metaphor. In my distress, in my agony, it's as if I'm being born and I called on God and he answered me. Let's look at the next part of that verse. From the deep, in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. Other translations say, from the depths of the grave or out of the belly of Sheol. The word Sheol can mean grave or it can mean the realm of the dead. In the King James Version of the Bible, Sheol is also translated as hell. So from the depths of hell, I called on God and he answered me. This thing's playing up. There we go. In other words, Jonah is saying, from the point in which I was furthest from God, from the place where I was miserable and had no way to contribute, from the place where I was helpless, from the place where I was desperate, from the place where I was afraid and hurting, I called on God. I pray this speaks to some of you right now, this morning, because you might be in the middle of what would be called Sheol. Some of you would say, from the depths of my marriage in Sheol, I call on God and he answered me. From the depths of Sheol in my heart, everything on the outside seemed fine, but inwardly I'm depressed. Inwardly I was hurting. Inwardly I was afraid. Inwardly there was anxiety and something was not right. And everything seemed right on the outside, but it wasn't. But from the depths of an inward Sheol, I called on God and he answered me. When I had no place to turn, I called on God and he answered me from the depths, from the dark place, from Sheol. When I needed him most and I deserved him least, God was there. This is a rich and moving passage. This is rich and moving stuff this morning. Now, if you look at verses 1 and 2 together, as it would have been written in the Hebrew language, something amazing becomes apparent. We have the distress and the pressure of childbirth and the very literal and graphic word Sheol or hell. Look at the two verses together in the ancient Hebrew. It would say something profound. It would say something like, I was as good as dead, but God in his mercy caused me to be born again. That's what it would say to a Hebrew ear. This is the amazing word picture that Jonah is painting for us. He's saying, I was as good as dead. I was completely in my own power, helpless. I could not contribute to a thing to my situation. But I was not hopeless because God, even though I did not deserve his love and mercy, was still on the throne. He was still hearing me through the travail and the pain and the agony. He caused me to rise from the dead so I could be born again. I want you to think about this. How does this connect with your story this morning? For some of you, it speaks to you because you feel like you're perhaps in Sheol right now. And through the distress and through the pain, you could be born again. Now, let's pause a minute and think about this. At any point in this story, God could have delivered him. He could have waved his hand and calmed the storm. When the sailors threw him overboard, there could have miraculously been a big old tree log right there, and Jonah could have floated to safety to the shore. Instead of a giant fish, God could have sent a giant turtle, and Jonah could have cruised to the shoreline on the turtle's back. God could have sent to Jonah a really good-looking mermaid, possibly a little Daryl Hannah action going on there. You have to be over 55 to understand what I'm talking about. Who would have swam him to shore. But God, look up, Google Daryl Hannah if you don't understand. But God didn't do any of those things, did he? However, God still did a miracle. I want you to notice God was actively working even though Jonah was still in pain. Watch the different phrases, or the different phases, sorry. Watch the different phases of God's work. God says, Jonah, go. Jonah says, no. And Jonah gets on a ship. Phase one, God sends a storm. Doesn't work. Phase two, God sends the captain. You need to pray. Phase three, the sailors have mercy on him and don't throw him overboard. Phase four, when they do throw him overboard, God sends a fish. Phase five, the fish gets a tummy ache and throws him up on the shore. All through this miracle, you can see the different places where God was working. A lot of times, we will say, God, I want you to do this. And whatever this is, just fill in that blank. God, I want you to do this, and God doesn't do this, and we get freaked out. We freak out. So here's the big idea this morning. Don't neglect and don't overlook all the little things that God may be doing on his way to this, whatever that is for you, whatever that this is for you. Because God may have you on a 10-phase healing process. Because if you don't go through the first 9 phases, you're not going to learn the things that God wants you to learn. My point is this. Don't forget to look back and realize, look what God did. And look what you did there, God. And look what you did here, God. Oh, now I can see where you've been working and how you've been moving in my life. I've had people who knew me before moving to America, and they'd ask me, did you ever think that you'd be pastoring a church in the USA? And it happened so quickly. How did you do it? What was the formula? Well, phase one, God did something. Phase two, distress, because he had to do something in me that was very painful. Phase three, we had to hit a lot of roadblocks so we could see something that we wouldn't have seen otherwise. Phase 52, more distress. Phase 1,500, more despair. Phase 2,101, more stretching, and on and on and on. God uses phases to lead us, to teach us, to direct us, to guide us, to heal us, to correct us, to convict us, until he leads us to his ultimate will. Don't forget to embrace the phase and celebrate the work of God as he leads you to his ultimate future. Now, Jonah is in the fish. God has now got Jonah's full attention. That summarizes the events of verses 3 to 6. Oh God, you hurled me into the depths. Now, technically, it was the sailors who did the hurling. But Jonah very wisely recognizes the hand of God behind everything. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains I sank down To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. In other words, there's no physical hope. The game is over. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. I am a dead man. And then Jonah says, But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. There's that word Sheol again. You, my God, brought my life up from the pit. And as we read Jonah chapter 1 last week, did you notice the phrase that occurred over and over again through chapter 1? That phrase was down. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the belly of the ship. What should we do to you to make the sea calm down? The metaphor of chapter 1 is going down or descending. But then all of a sudden in chapter 2, because of the interaction with God, things shift and we see him start to go back up. But you, O God, brought me up from the pit. Maybe some of you right now, you feel like your life is spiraling out of control on a downward trajectory. Let me remind you, never forget the but God moments. Never forget the but God moments. My life was out of control, but God intervened. My marriage was in trouble and we thought it was over, but God changed my heart and healed our marriage. The doctor said, there is no chance. You might as well go prepare for the end. But God has the final say. Don't forget, beloved, this morning, the but God moments, because all things are possible with God. When Jonah was at a point where every physical thing said, you will never survive this, but the God of the universe, I called on him and he heard my cry and he delivered me up from the pit. Verse 7 says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose, there's that up metaphor, rose to you, to your holy temple. For some this morning, you need to remember God. But you might say, well, I never forgot him. I beg to differ. I think you have. You know, a lot of times when things are going well, what do we do with God? We treat him like the car spare tire, don't we? When things are going well, God rides in the trunk of life, doesn't he? Until the next emergency comes along. And we get on living our lives exactly how we want to live them. We know God's in the trunk, but we do our own thing. And then one day you recognize and you realize, I'm basically doing life without the power of God. And Jonah says, when my life was ebbing away, he says, I remembered God. Then in the next verse, Jonah shifts his tone. Remember, Jonah is a prophet. He declares prophetic truth, and that's what he is doing right now. And you can hear the seriousness in his tone this morning. It is as if from the depths, from the deepest point of his life, he is forewarning the reader of his time, and he's forewarning us as well. He is saying basically, whatever you do, don't do what I did. Whatever you do, don't run from God. Whatever you do, don't neglect him and don't disobey him. Verse 8 in the Amplified Version says, those who pay regard to false, useless and worthless idols forsake their own source of mercy and loving kindness. God's love. God's love is the Hebrew word hesed. It means loving kindness, or very literally, it means the pursuing love of God. Those who cling to the stupid things of this world, the things that don't matter, they are unable to receive the hesed. They are unable to receive the loving kindness of God, the pursuing love of God, the only source of God's mercy and God's loving kindness, those who cling to worthless idols. What were Jonah's idols? Well, first, he had the idol of prejudice, didn't he? I don't like this group of people, period. Secondly, he had the idol of self, self-pride, self-interest. In other words, I heard God, but I don't care what he said. I'm going to do what I want anyway. Can I speak plainly? I didn't hear a yes. I say that as believers, we really do need to surrender to the idol of self. We do. If there's one thing that the Christian believers in this culture need to do, is to let go of the idol of self. Yeah, I know what God's word says, but I don't care. I don't know what that idol of self is for you. It could be your image, how you look, and you're worried about getting older, so you compensate and augment. I don't know. It could be materialism, could be things, more things, money, things. They'll make me happy. Could be substance abuse. It could be just the adrenaline and the thrill of success. It could be a warped sense of personal freedom. No one's going to tell me what I can do, what I can say. Those who cling to these idols cannot receive because they forfeit the grace and the pursuing love of God. You might be thinking, well, that's a bad trade. That's a bad deal. Bingo. Bingo. You do play bingo here, don't you? Yeah, okay. Bingo. Some of you are having that aha moment right now and recognizing you've made a bad trade. You've made a bad deal because you're holding onto things that are idols and you're missing out on the hesed, the loving kindness of God. In the next verse, Jonah makes no excuses. Verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. What did he vow? Well, we don't really know. Probably what he vowed was, God, if you tell me to speak, I will speak. If you tell me to go, I will go. What I have vowed, I will make good. For some here, there's something that you need to make good today. I don't know what that is, but you know what that is. God has been talking to you about that for a while. God has put something on your heart, and you need to make that good. Only you and God know what that is, but you haven't done that yet. You haven't done that yet. Perhaps it's radical generosity. Perhaps it's unconditional forgiveness. I pray that if God has put something on your heart, you will make it good. What I vowed, I will make good. And as we read this closing verse, remember this, Jonah was in a great fish and there was nothing that he could do to contribute to his salvation. He couldn't go and sacrifice an innocent animal to God. He couldn't give money to the temple. He couldn't go and do good works. He couldn't help feed the poor. He couldn't do any physical good work to contribute to him getting out of that fish. He couldn't do anything. And when we read this verse, and when we read the verse in that context, that really does help us. Because at the end of verse 9, Jonah says something that I hope that we'll all hear in a way that you have never heard it before. Basically, Jonah says, I can't contribute anything. Therefore, salvation comes from the Lord. It's not from you. You and I cannot contribute anything. It's not from your works. It's not from doing good things or from doing bad things for that matter. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation comes from the Lord. And when you recognize that, when you recognize that it cost God his Son, Jesus, who shed his blood so that you and I can be saved because of what Jesus did, that's why this morning, beloved, it's good news. You can't bring anything to it. And when you recognize that, your only response and your only reasonable response is, here is my life, Jesus. Now you take it. Salvation comes from the Lord. Verse 10 says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The imagery is disgusting and very powerful. And it drives home a thought that I hope will echo in your heart. And that is this: whether you're on the top of the world or whether you're in the depths of hell, when you call on the name of the Lord, he will answer you. Now, as the piano plays softly, let's bow our heads together. Father, we come to you because you give us the right. And we humbly and yet boldly approach your throne. And we ask you to intercede on behalf of the needs represented here in our church family. All across this place this morning, you would say, yes, I have a need that I want to take and bring before God. I want to call on him. Would you raise your hand this morning? If that's you, would you raise your hand? I have a need that I need to bring before God. Okay. Thank you for those hands that went up. I'm just going to pause now because it's obvious that it wasn't really clear. And you may have missed this, so I'm going to say it again. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the access you have before the very throne of God. Because I'm not sure that you got what I just said. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about the lives of the people that you love and their needs. I want you to think about the people that you work with, your kids, your grandkids, your parents, your neighbors, your friends, the people that are in other countries that are fighting poverty and don't have enough food for today, the people who are dying of disease. I want you to think about the tragedies around the world. I want you to think about those who are victims of abuse. And I want you to ask, I want to ask you again, do you have something that you want to take before the throne of the God of the universe in prayer this morning? Will you raise your hand? Is there something that is big enough, that is outside of yourself, that you care enough about to go before God for? I hope that is where, I hope that we are a church full of people that will do that. And we're not a church full of people that don't recognize what that means this morning. What that means is God puts something on your heart. So all across this place, is there something that you want to say, yes, Pastor, I want to take that before God? And if that's you, we're going to take a moment. Just as the music plays softly, we're just going to bow. We're just going to take a moment and we're going to bring that thing before God. Make an altar at your seat and bring that thing before God. Call on him in your own words and he will answer. So let's pray. Father God, we remember you and remind ourselves that all things are possible with you. And God, as the shepherd of this flock, I pray for your children. I pray for those, especially in the depths of Sheol, that God, as they look to you, you would be enough for them. God, I pray for immediate deliverance. But we recognize, God, sometimes you work in different ways and at different times with and in different place and at a different pace. And we recognize your works, God. We recognize the small miracles, God, the big miracles. We recognize your hands at work. I pray, God, that you would intervene in lives for those you love and know you. And God, when you do, we will praise you. We will tell everyone it's because of you. God, when you do what we think you should do, we will praise you. And God, when you do what we think, God, when you do what we don't think you should do, we will still praise you. Because you are God and we are submitted to your sovereign grace and your sovereign love and your sovereign plan. God, thank you that we can come before your throne of grace. May we be people of prayer in humble repentance of our idolatry, and we seek you. God, we give you all the credit. God, we give you all the glory. God, we give you all the honor in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. All God's people said, Amen.